ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now please, don't come to the conclusion when you love them, they're going to go, "Oh, you're such a nice guy, Joe. I love you. I'm sorry I was so mean to you." They may do the exact opposite. They may be in your face yelling at you, "You're a dummy, you're an idiot, blah, 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 blah." You know, I'm sorry if I offended you in any way. And you let it go. And you pray for them. And you love them. I can't do that on my own strength. That's a supernatural love that can only come from God. Well, look at verse 12. "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You know, Paul has been talking about rest, and now he's talking about the word of God. You think, well, how does that fit in? I mean, does it fit in? It seems like he's just kind of jumped to another topic. I think it does fit in. You know, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, the rest is found first and foremost in Jesus. You have to come to that saving faith. You have to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. And it's done as the Word of God is spoken or read, and the Spirit of God opens up the Word of God to your life, and you see Jesus for the first time, the one who's paid in full a penalty for your sins. And it doesn't end there, though. Many Christians are not at peace. They're not resting because they're really not in Jesus. And what I mean by that is they're not in God's word. And so how are they applying the word of God to their lives when they don't even know the word of God? What they end up doing is they follow the philosophies and the ideas of this world. And that is a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. Someone said correctly, "The word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the word of God." And that is so true. Why do people put their Bibles away and don't read them? Because they're living in sin and they don't want the conviction of God upon their lives. So they try to hide what God has to say. But if you're a believer, God will bring conviction one way or another because he loves you. And, you know, how much time do we spend in the Word of God? And this is not to make people feel guilty, but how much time do we spend in it? I look at pastors and teachers. They don't spend, you know, what, 20 minutes teaching the Word of God? Oh, my gosh, that's, on Sundays, that's my introduction, isn't it? You know, we're just getting rolling here. You can't stop me at 20 minutes. We got a ways to go. In fact, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So if you don't know how to use your sword, how are you going to do battle? Because I'll tell you what, the battle is through those doors out in this world. How are you going to battle the world when you don't know what you believe? And I truly believe the solution to our problems is the Word of God being taught, because the Word of God is living, it's not dead, it's not boring. You know, Spurgeon said, "A sword with two edges has no blunt side. It cuts both this way and that. The revelation of God given us in Holy Scripture is edge all over. It is alive in every part, and in every part keen to cut the conscience and wound the heart. Depend upon it, there is not an unnecessary verse in the Bible, nor a chapter which is useless." Absolutely. That's why we teach, you know, from Genesis to Revelation. And God's word is powerful. It's energizing. It accomplishes in our lives what God wants it to do. In fact, it's like a surgical instrument. I mean, if you ever watched surgery, you know, I've watched open heart surgery and just seeing the delicate work, working on those little arteries, sewing the veins on or bringing an artery from the chest over and sewing it into place. Delicate. Well, that's the Word of God. It penetrates right to the inner man, our soul and spirit. And it pierces through to the joints or how we walk. It has an impact on our actions. And it goes right down to the marrow. What's produced in the marrow? Red blood cells, right? Our very lives, this affects. And it's reflected then in how we manifest things outwardly, because what takes place on the inside will overflow outwardly. If you're not taking the Word of God in and open to what the Holy Spirit is showing you, it's going to be hard to live it. You're going to be iron deficient, I guess. You're not going to have the power to do it. In fact, who can know our heart? Can you know your heart? Well, you can know some things, I'm sure. But God is the only one who truly knows those deep things. And then when he reveals them, we're almost surprised. Really? That? Really? In fact, Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Why are heart issues not dealt with today? Because I don't think the Word of God is being applied to people's lives. And we can put a good show outwardly. We can put on a facade and look really good. But God sees what's going on. And again, conviction is tough. We don't like it initially, but God is teaching us things as we go through. Many times, you know, as I teach the Word of God, you know, people flee. And, you know, do I take it personally? Well, kind of, because, you know, hey, I'm the pastor. But really, it's the Word of God that's caused many people to flee. They don't like what's being said. Well, conviction is tough. And you know me. I am not going to compromise what I believe because it's going to offend someone. I can't. How can I? How can I stand before God and say, well, you know, God, if I said that, they wouldn't like me anymore. I can't do that. So what happens is there are plenty of churches that stay away from those subjects that cut to the heart. And there's no conviction. It's a feel-good message. Hey, you know what? Even with conviction, we should feel good. You know why? Because God cares for us so much. He is showing us what we need to change. That's a wonderful thing. And really, can we hide anything from God? No. There's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You can't fool God. You know, have I been fooled over the years? Sure, you guys have been fooled over the years. But God is the only one who truly knows what's inside a person's heart, the motives behind what he or she is doing, the motives of the heart. Everything is open to him. And really allow God's word to work in you, to purge you of these things, to refine you in the refiner's fire, so that as the Lord looks at you, he sees his reflection. That's what a refiner does. The refiner of gold is he heats up the gold and takes the dross off the top, and it gets purer and purer as he keeps taking it off until he sees his reflection. And I think that is the day. Time to go home. The work's done. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So Paul is now setting up his readers for what he's going to be speaking about in Hebrews chapters 5 through 10, showing the superiority of Jesus over the Levitical priesthood. And Jesus is from a better priestly order. He has a better covenant. He has a better sanctuary. he's a better sacrifice. And we'll look at that over the next several weeks. And for us, you know, it may not mean a lot, but understand he's writing to Jewish believers. And for the Levitical priesthood, this was something that was huge in their lives. It was very important. And what Jesus, or what Paul's doing here, is he's beginning to show them that Jesus is superior over the Levitical priesthood. And he says, look, he's a better high priest. He's the great high priest. You know, that was never spoken of the high priest. And he doesn't enter the Holy of Holies once a year, but he's passed through the earthly tabernacle into heaven, in the presence of the Father. And now in heaven, you know what he does? He ministers before the Father on our behalf. And that's kind of what the high priest would do. He brought the people before God, and Jesus is really doing that for us. But the high priest was what? The son of who? The son of man. Our great high priest is the son of God. You see the huge difference? And Paul is saying to these Jewish believers, don't go back to the high priest. We have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, who stands before the Father for us. And because of all that, he tells them, hold fast our confession. And again, for Gentiles, that's a tough one, but the Jews would understand the reference here. And they would connect what Paul said to the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Keep in mind that in the law of God, for the day of Yom Kippur, there was to be a 24-hour straight day of fasting and confession of sins. In fact, Zola Lovett had this to say. He said, we might all balk at the terrible thought of 24 solid hours of confession, but then the Jews were confessing the sins of an entire year. We might even balk at the idea of merely staying awake for 24 hours. But if our salvation hung in the balance, we would try to make it. Such were the blessings and curses of God's own people. Now, today, regarding Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Jew would tell you that they would fast and give alms or money to the poor to atone for their sins. Their good deeds had to outweigh their bad deeds. And there's a huge problem with that thinking. Leviticus 17:11, verses I'm sure they were very familiar with. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the souls. Did you notice it doesn't say it's the good deeds that make atonement for souls? It's the blood, the shedding of blood. In fact, Paul's going to pick up on it in Hebrews 9:22, dealing with this. According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now, when I read Leviticus and Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no covering. In fact, the day of Yom Kippur is a day of covering, interestingly enough. And now the problem. Paul talks about it. These things are passing away. What's passing away? This old covenant, the temple sacrifices. Why? Because in 4 to 6 years, in 70 AD, the temple was going to be destroyed by the Romans as Titus came in and destroyed the city, burned the temple to the ground. And thus there was no more sacrifices that could be made. The old sacrificial system is over and it's been replaced with a better sacrifice. The only sacrifice that is needed to take away our sins, the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And so the confession we hold fast to is the confession of faith in Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who's, again, come to take away the sins of the world once and for all. So because of that, to these Jews who were struggling with persecution for their faith in Jesus to give up, he says, no, hold on tight to your confession of faith in the face of this temptation, in the face of this persecution. Look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Keep in mind, you know, with the religions of those days, the ancient Greeks, the primary attribute of their gods was apatheia. And they didn't feel anything. They were apathetic to the people. They didn't care. The exact opposite is true of Jesus. He knows and feels what we go through. In fact, the ancient Greek word translated sympathize literally means to suffer along with. He was tempted in every way that we are, except into a much deeper temptation, because he never gave in. He never sinned. He never gave in to sin. He remained sinless. And he allowed him to understand what we go through when we're tempted and to have sympathy for us. You know, remember, in the incarnation, Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. So he knows our pain. Jesus was hungry, right? He felt pain. He knows our temptations as we are tempted. But again, to much, much higher degree, because he never sinned. 1 John 3:5, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Wow. Let me share this story with you. It's a true story about Booth Tucker. He was conducting evangelistic meetings in the Great Salvation Army Citadel in Chicago many, many years ago. One night after he preached on the sympathy of Jesus, a man came forward and asked Mr. Tucker how he could talk about a loving, understanding, sympathetic God. If your wife had just died like mine has, the man said, and your babies were crying for their mother who would never come back, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying. A few days later, Mr. Tucker's wife was killed in a train wreck. Her body was brought to Chicago and carried to the Citadel for the funeral. After the service, the bereaved preacher looked down into the silent face of his wife and then turned to those who were attending. The other day when I was here, he said, a man told me that if my wife had just died and my children were crying for their mother, I would not be able to say that Christ was understanding and sympathetic, or that he was sufficient for every need. If that man is here, I want to tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is broken. It is crushed, but it has a song, and Christ put it there. I want to tell that man that Jesus Christ speaks comfort to me today. Well, the man was there, and he came and knelt beside the casket while Booth Tucker introduced him to Jesus Christ. Booth Tucker understood what this man was going through, and he was able to share, Jesus knows our pain, and he's put a song in my heart. It doesn't mean I'm emotionless. Of course I'm brokenhearted. Of course it's overwhelming. But I rest in him. Now, we have this great high priest who's sympathetic with what we're going through because he's experienced himself. He can bring us comfort, aid, help, no matter what we're going through. Now, here's the problem for some. They feel, I can't come before him. I'm not good enough. I can't find that kind of help. And thus, we come to Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, unless you're a bad person. Does it say that? Thank you. You were scaring me. I was wondering what was in your Bibles. Here's the thing. For these Jews, how could we approach God? How could we do that? There's no temple, no blood sacrifice, no anointing for our sins. In fact, for the high priest, he could only approach God once a year on the Day of Atonement, on the day of Yom Kippur. And he offered the blood on the mercy seat for his sins and then the sins of the people. And then he got out of there in the Holy of Holies. He didn't stay there. Do we as Christians have to go through a pastor or a priest or some religious hierarchy to get to God? Absolutely not. Do we need to go through Mary to get to God? Absolutely not. Do we need to go through this saint or that saint to get through God? Absolutely not. If we've considered Jesus, if he's our Lord and Savior, we can boldly come to his throne of grace and find help, the help we need in the time of need. And aren't you thankful it doesn't say the throne of law? Think about that. The throne of law. How can I approach God? I failed him so much. There's no grace in the law. There is the law. You're guilty. You owe a debt. But in grace, it's a free gift. It's his throne of grace. I don't deserve to come before him. But because of what Jesus has done, paying in full the penalty for my sins, I can come before the throne of grace and lay my request at his feet. Morgan put it like this. He said, I'm never tired of pointing out that the Greek phrase translated in time of need is an idiom of which in the nick of time is the exact equivalent. Don't you like that? He comes just in the nick of time to give us what we need. Yeah. That we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the nick of time. Grace just when and where I need it. You are attacked by temptation. At that moment of the assault, you look to him and the grace is there to help in the nick of time. There's no postponement of your petition until the evening hour of prayer. But there in the city street with the flaming temptation in front of you, turn to Christ with a cry for help and the grace will be there in the nick of time. The throne of grace is available to every child of God. Unbelievers will appear before a different throne, the great white throne judgment, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. I want to go before his throne of grace. Warren Wiersbe kind of sums it up like this. He said, but there is another aspect to Christ's position. Not only is he in heaven, but he is enthroned. His throne is the throne of grace. The mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant was God's throne in Israel, but it could never be called a throne of grace. Grace does not veil itself from the people. Grace does not hide itself in a tent. Furthermore, the common people were not permitted to enter the holy precincts of the tabernacle and the temple, and the priest got only as far as the veil. The high priest alone went beyond the veil, and only on the Day of Atonement. But every believer in Christ is invited and is even encouraged to come boldly unto the throne of grace. What a great throne it is, because our great high priest is ministering there. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is enthroned in heaven. Something else makes him great. He is ministering mercy and grace to those who come for help. Mercy means that God does not give us what we do deserve. Grace means that he gives us what we do not deserve. No Old Testament high priest could minister mercy and grace in quite the same way. When an Israelite was tempted, he could not easily run to the high priest for help, and he certainly could not enter the Holy of Holies for God's help. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we can run to our high priest at any time, in any circumstance, and find the help that we need. Amen to that, right? I mean, think about it. In the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, and the mercy seat was on top of it, what was in the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, the law of God. And thus, the blood had to be sprinkled to cover it. But now, since Jesus has paid for our sins, we can approach his throne of grace and lay our requests at his feet. Wow. I don't know, you know, what you're going through this evening, or this week, or maybe last week. But whatever it is, come before the Lord, that throne of grace, and lay it at his feet and ask him, Lord, I need help here. He knows what you need. He's just waiting for you to ask. Bring it to his throne of grace and mercy, and he's going to help you. Because he understands our pains. He understands the temptations that we're facing. He's experienced them. And he wants to bring us help. He wants to wrap his arms around us. And all he wants us to do is come to him. What a great high priest we have. What a great God we have. What a friend we have in Jesus, right? And this is all setting up for what Paul's going to be talking about. He does start out talking about this a little bit in chapter 5, but he's going to get a little detour because there was some dullness of hearing in these believers that Paul's going to address. But then he's going to talk about Melchizedek. How could Jesus be the high priest? What tribe did he come from? Judah. Where was the high priest from? It was the tribe of Levi. How is he going to be our high priest? And we'll deal with that next time. You can read on ahead and get the answer if you'd like. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these words. The wonderful word of rest. That we don't have to work our way into heaven because Jesus completed it. And what a comfort that is. And to understand grace and mercy that you've extended to us, we don't deserve it at all. And it just causes me to love you more and more and want to serve you more and more every single day. Thank you, Lord. I pray for anyone here this evening, those listening on the radio, the internet, that may be going through some difficult times. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's a relationship issue. Whatever it is, Lord, whatever the temptation may be, Lord, may they lay it at your feet and ask for help to overcome these things, to do the right thing. We love you, Lord, so much, and thank you for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.